The first reading comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The second reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
We rise for the hearing of our Lord's Gospel. A reading from St. John, the 13th chapter. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you will not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. By this the world will know that you are my disciples. Faith practices. Faith walks the walk of Jesus in his steps. Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, through a world that would deceive us and to sin our spirits lure. Onward in his footsteps treading, pilgrims here our home above, full of hope and faith and love. Let us do our Father's bidding. Faithful Lord, with me abide. I shall follow where you guide. Faith follows. Faith practices and exercises, and faith works. The disciplines of Lent, discipleship marks, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. To this you have been called. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been looking at faith practices. Do you remember how this journey began on Ash Wednesday for us with the imposition of ashes? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, preaches the word. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he puts those words into practice. He practices what he preaches. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount on Ash Wednesday, said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order that you might be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven and who sees in secret." Whether we're giving alms or fasting or praying, Jesus says, practice your faith, your piety publicly, but do it in secret, not for show or personal gain, but do it for the praise and glory of God. Faith practices, and faith works in daily life, not so that I can pump up myself, but so that I can praise the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So faith practices, or the dictum of Luther that we learned this Lenten season, it is not imitation that makes us sons, but rather sonship that produces imitators. And so we practice our faith publicly for the praise of God as sons and daughters of God. What does faith practice? Well, faith prays without ceasing. And faith also worships daily, weekly, regularly. Remember what we said worship is? It's when I crawl off of the throne and crawl onto the altar and become a living sacrifice. Faith keeps company with the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word incarnate, and the Scriptures are the manger or the cradle in which he lies. And faith gives and lives generously because God loves a hilarious giver. And faith does not keep quiet about the good news. Faith doesn't hoard the good news. Faith is evangelical. It shares the gospel with others. Faith goes and loves like Jesus. Faith serves like Jesus, bends the knee, washes the feet of the disciples, those who live in community. Mandatum, the word which means mandate or command. And mandatum is how we get the word for this night, Monday, Thursday. Because in John 13, Jesus says, I have a new commandment for you. Love one another even as I have loved you. By this, everyone is going to know that you are my disciples. Tonight, I want you to think about the faith practice of communion. And when we hear the word communion, we think of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the sacrament of the altar. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, right? Communion, fellowship, koinonia, participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus as members of the one body of Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, Paul says to the Corinthians, and that means that if one member suffers, we're all in this together. If one member is honored, what happens? Get jealous? It should have been me. No, if one member is honored, Paul says, we all rejoice together. That's what life in the body is like. That's what communion and union and unity and fellowship and koinonia is all about. Participating fully in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There can be sometimes confusion about this night, or as I would say, sacred mystery. Because if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, you find out that it's a Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples are sharing, and the institution of the Lord's Supper, communion, happens on Monday, Thursday. But if you go to John's gospel, you find out that Jesus has a Last Supper, and he does take a piece of bread and dip it in wine and place it into the mouth of Judas, his betrayer. What you're going to do, go and do quickly, he says. But what's unique is that Passover doesn't arrive until Good Friday. Good Friday night to Holy Saturday night is Passover, also the Sabbath. And instead, in John's gospel, Jesus gives a new commandment, and he washes the feet of his disciples and teaches them what it means to be in communion, in community. It was Martin Luther in 1519, writing a treatise on the Lord's Supper, who said, this is about all of us sharing all things in common. Communal, communion, to share all things in common. And Luther said, that means that we partake fully of Christ and the members of his body, their sufferings, their joys, their sins, their celebrations. Nothing is hoarded and nothing is kept private. Private communion. Ha! Talk about an oxymoron, huh? Everything is shared together by the members of the one body of Christ. All things, Luther says, in the same way that there are many grapes that form one cup of wine, and there are many grains that form one loaf of bread. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. St. Paul will say, judge for yourselves. Is not the cup of blessing the third cup in the Passover meal? Is not the cup of blessing that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation, a koinonia, a communion in the body of Christ? St. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, will warn them about making this sacrament, this sacred holy gift of God, into some kind of human hocus pocus. Taking what is a means of grace, and we can, Paul says, turn it into a meal of judgment if we do not discern the body. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, were not all of your ancestors baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea? But even though they all drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and we know the rock was Christ, even though they all consumed the same spiritual drink and the same spiritual food, God was not pleased with them, and most of them perished in the wilderness. Judge for yourself. Is not this meal a participation in the body and blood of Jesus and what it means for us to share all things in common? Communal, to share as one. In the early church, Book of Acts chapter 2, it was Pentecost Sunday, the 50th day of Easter, and the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Peter started to preach. There was only 120 people at the church by the end of the day. 3,000 souls were added. When Peter preaches Christ crucified, the people who hear are filleted. They're cut to the heart. They cry out, "We've crucified the Messiah. His blood is on our hands. What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. For the promise is for you and for all that God calls to himself. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 people added to the faith. And then it says they devoted themselves. Do you know what it means to be hopelessly devoted to you? What? You know that song, right? I'm hopelessly devoted. If you're devoted to somebody, right? You know what that means? This just came to my mind. I didn't plan on sharing this. But years ago when my wife and I were dating, they would define hopelessly devoted, "I drink your bathwater with a straw." You ever hear those kind of phrases? I mean, that's hopelessly devoted, right? Yeah, I know, nasty, right? Yeah. Devoted. You know what it means to be devoted, right? I mean, head over heels. You'll die for the person. Or for the cause. It says that they were devoted. They devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teachings. They didn't just make it up from one decade to another as they went along, but they passed on what they received. And to fellowship, koinonia, communion, to the breaking of bread. That's why the Roman Catholics have daily mass, and to prayer. And no one claimed anything that they had as private property. They pooled their resources. They shared communal, everything they had, and they distributed it according to everyone's needs. They lived as the body of Christ, daily breaking bread together, assembling together as the church, practicing faith, living the gospel. And you know what happened? With glad and generous hearts, they did all this. Nobody put a gun to their head. With glad and generous hearts, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. That's what happens when we live in communion, as we faith practice communion. Those who are being saved, the number grows, and we have gladness and generosity of heart. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the analogy of the human body and says you're all members of the same body. And you know what happens? If you got a headache, if you hurt your leg or something, you think it's not going to impact the rest of your body? Of course it does. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. If my pinky says, "I don't like you, Dave, and I want to go on my own," well, if he cuts himself off, he has no life, and he will die. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. We need each other. We must live in community together. And as the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus, we share all things in common. And then Paul gets to a part in 1 Corinthians 11, a portion of which we get tonight in our scripture, where Paul says, I can't commend you on this. They were coming together for agape feast, and they would share the Lord's Supper, communion. But what would happen is that in the Greco-Roman world, there were stratas of importance, differentiation. I mean, we still do that kind of stuff, don't we? Oh, he's got a PhD. He can speak 5 or 6 languages. He's got a master's. She's got a college degree. Oh, he graduated from high school, right? We put people into stratas. They did that in the first century, for example, in the Greco-Roman world. And it was expected that if you were on the upper crust strata, you got more. And if you were on the lower strata, you got less. And Paul says, it's one thing for the world to work that way, but it ain't going to happen in the church, he said. That's just plain wrong. We're not discerning the body of what it means to partake of Christ and all the saints, and to have all the saints partake of us. So Paul says what's happening is that the poor who work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., by the time they get there, they said, well, there's some floor space out there in the courtyard. And if you've ever been to a potluck or something when you're at the very end of the line and they're running out of food and there's just crumbs left, that's all they were getting after they'd worked a long day. And the rich who got there early, Paul says, you want to talk about something nasty? Not only did they eat the best cuts of meat and clean up and kind of filled themselves, but they got drunk. They didn't even know how to eat and drink in moderation, for crying out loud. Paul says, I'm not going to commend you. I mean, in fact, he kind of goes after the jugular. He's upset. And he says, don't you know? And that's when he says that you're participating in the body and blood of Jesus, and if you do so without discernment. He's not just talking about a cognitive understanding of the sacrament. He's talking also about, do we understand that this real presence of Jesus here and now tonight is the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus, and that all of us will share him fully and completely, and he will share us, and we will share each other completely. That's what communion is. All things in common. With ordinary bread and ordinary wine. St. Paul writes, I handed unto you what I first received. On the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. This is a meal in the midst of sin for sinners. Our Lord, not my Jesus, but our Lord, we are in this together as a community of faith. Our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, has anybody ever betrayed you? Maybe it was in the workplace. Maybe it was somebody you really didn't know that well. But betrayal hurts most when it's in the inner circle. That's when it hurts the most. When I was in Little Falls, we had a ministry team in a large church, and every week we invested in our staff. And we would come together, and we would spend 2 and a half hours. We'd begin with devotions, and we each took turns. And then we had a prayer journal. We'd be praying for people in the congregation and the community, and we'd talk about the calendars and staff concerns and stuff. We were investing in our life together. And then we found out that our financial clerk, our bookkeeper, who was poor, who had a couple of kids, she was married. We tried to help them out. We gave her good livable wages and benefits, and we also got gifts for her kids and stuff. She had been stealing. They said that Judas was doing that. You know, he had the treasury of the disciples, and that he was pilfering from it. We didn't want to believe it was true. We had a sting operation. We found out that she had been writing checks to herself and that she had been taking money out of the Sunday offering that was stored in the safe. I told people that what hurt the most is that this woman had been leading devotions when it was her turn. She had been leading us in prayer. And here she had sliced and diced this betrayal. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, you know he washed the feet of Judas. Judas shared the meal. Judas had his feet washed. And Jesus said to Peter, "But you're not all clean." And he was talking about Judas. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul says, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Such a short sentence. Did you hear what Paul said? As often. That doesn't mean once a month or once a year. You know what you do often? You probably eat every day. You probably sleep every day. I'll bet you go to the bathroom at least once a day. Often. Luther said, that's what the word often means. It means regularly, often. As often as you do this, right, you proclaim, that's present tense, our Lord's death, Good Friday, past tense, until he comes, the parousia, future tense. That's what happens in communion, in the community of the body of Christ, where we share all things in common, a meal of reconciliation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you're about to bring your gift to the altar and you realize somebody has done you wrong, you don't wait for them to make the first move. You go to them. You can't be reconciled with the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit if we're not also reconciled with the members of the body of Christ. Hence the reason why we share the peace before we come to the Lord's table. At peace with God and at peace reconciled with one another. When I was in Lake Lillian, the first parish that I served in, it was after I'd been there for maybe almost a year that I found out that there was a major conflict. Tromso Cemetery. The church used to be called Tromso, and then it had become called Grace, from Tromso, Norway. And so the cemetery was kind of an entity unto its own, and it had these four guys. There was John, and there was Roy, and there was Wilton, and there was Myron. They were the cemetery board. I didn't know that three of them were against one of them. They had taken sides. One day I said to John, when I found out about this conflict, this division of spirit, this disunity in the body, this lack of communion. I said, John, I said, what's this about? He said, that scoundrel, Roy Vick, you know what he did? We were talking about something out there at the cemetery, and he didn't like what I said. When I walked away like this, he hit me in the back of the head with a shovel. Look at this. Sure enough, there was a scar there. 8 stitches, he said, 8 stitches. I'll never forget, and I'll never forgive that scoundrel. These guys hated each other. They couldn't even talk to each other. They'd maybe come to church, you know, the same worship service, but like one would be back there, and one might be over here. And then it happened. Then it happened. Communion on a Sunday morning. And who was my communion helper? John Larson. Now, Roy didn't come every week. Maybe once a month, maybe every 6 or 8 weeks. Wouldn't you know it? He comes that day when John Larson is the communion server. What are these guys going to do? They hate each other. Is John going to come up and just get the bread from me and then leave? You know? Is Roy going to come up and receive just that? Or is John going to withhold, you know, the tray with the glasses, the wine? Here comes Roy Vick up, and he kneels at the altar. And I watch. I serve the bread, and I'm watching. And there comes John, and he holds the tray. Roy, the blood of Jesus shed for you. And Roy took the cup of blessing. Now, was it a meal of reconciliation and grace for them? Or did they eat and drink, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, without discerning the body and consume judgment upon themselves? Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure through a world that would deceive us, and to sin our spirit's lure. The Iron Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. He was a hero, a member of the upper crust. He was Anglican, and he went to church on a Sunday morning in England. And as was the custom, they came forward and they knelt to receive the body and blood of Jesus. And here he was, dressed in his beautiful military attire, humbly kneeling to receive the body and blood of Jesus, this man of importance, this war hero, this commander. All of a sudden, a poor man, dressed in ragged clothes, comes and kneels right beside the Iron Duke of Wellington. The priest knew that it was inappropriate, or so he thought. There was a deacon who came up and he put his hand upon the shoulder of this ragged poor man. And he whispered, "You need to move down from the Duke or leave the table until he's received communion. Do you understand?" The Iron Duke of Wellington grabbed the hand of this poor man. He said, "Don't go. At this table, we're all equal. We're all equal. Whether we've been a Christian for one day or for 75 years, whether we're young or old, male or female, whether we're actively doing those faith practices and bearing fruit for the glory of God, or just doing it occasionally, at this table, we share all things in common. At this table, you are the body of Christ, individually members thereof. You partake of Jesus, and you partake of all the saints. And all the saints partake of Jesus, and they also partake of you. Let us always walk with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."